you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me today to Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. You know, sometimes people get that empty feeling inside, so they come to church to get filled. Country Church was having the revival meeting, and on the first night, the preacher preached a message about repentance and the need to return to the Lord. And at the altar call, the man came down the aisle saying, "Fill me, Lord, fill me." And so the counselors came and prayed with him, and everything was good. And the next night, the preacher preached again and challenged the congregation with the need to totally surrender their lives to Christ in complete obedience. Again, the altar call was extended like the night before, and that same man, he came down the aisle saying, "Fill me, Lord, fill me." And so, like the night before, the counselors prayed with him until he felt that he had what he needed. Well, the third night, the revival preacher warned his congregation about the return of Christ and to get your life right before he comes. And again, the invitation was made and to get one's life right before Christ. And that same man, he came down the aisle saying, "Fill me, Lord, fill me." To which someone in the back of the church yelled, "Don't do it, Lord, he leaks." Well, this morning we're going to help those of you who sometimes feel like you've got that empty feeling. We're going to look at getting blessed assurance that God gives to us in resting assured and understanding what it is to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 1, and this is out of the New International Version. Matthew chapter 25, now with verse 1. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took out their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took their oil in their jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.'" Verse 7, "Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut." Now, Matthew chapter 25 is an important chapter because I believe that's where we are in today's society. Jesus was asked by his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, "What shall be the signs of your coming at the end of the world?" And Jesus began to go through a list of things, and then when he said, "The kingdom of heaven shall be like unto 10 virgins that were waiting on the bridegroom." Now, the bridegroom represents Christ, who's coming to take us away. And you have 10 brides, maidens, I guess, who you'd call them, who were attendants to the bride. They were not the bride. They were there to attend the bride, to help the bride, to prepare the bride for his coming. Now, please get this. This is very important. As we read the story, there's something missing. What's missing in the story? You have the attendants to the bride, and you have the bridegroom who shows up around midnight, but then you have the missing bride. And you have two things. First of all, when the bridegroom came, both the foolish and the wise virgins were asleep. In other words, it's not just the world that's asleep that God's got to wake up before he comes, but it's the church that's asleep also. We have oil, and we have a virgin spirit that says, "I've been clean by the blood of Jesus. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus." But we are asleep as a church, universally. And God has to do something to wake us up. And the Bible said that at midnight a cry went forth, "He's coming." It did not say at midnight he came, but something will happen, according to Matthew chapter 25, that will be like a cry to the church that the world and the world that is sleeping. Suddenly, when a cry goes out, those who have been asleep in the world and in the church are going to wake up, trim their lamps, and get oil in their lamps, and say, "Oh my goodness, it's here, he's at the door, the bridegroom's coming." And those 10 virgins were around the bride, but they were not the bride. And the Lord said the emphasis of this story is not about the bride, because she's ready. The real bride, the real church, the real Christians are ready for the coming of the Lord. But there's a lot of people who are around the church and who are around the bride. They come to church, but they are not ready. They are asleep. And it's one thing to come to church, and it's one thing to be around religious stuff, and it's one thing to be around other Christians, but are they really awake, and are they really alive and on fire for Jesus? That's the issue in this crucial hour. Now, with that said, I don't want to preach you into fear in this critical hour, because a lot of people get concerned during these days of explosions going off like a couple of weeks ago and earthquakes happening everywhere, of what's going to happen, especially when you hear things like the Mayan calendar coming to an end. What's going to happen after that? Well, evidently we're still here. Meteors possibly colliding with the earth that you hear scientists always talking about. I mean, I read an article in the Weekly World News that described a find by a professor who was excavating with his students in the Sierra Nevada mountains. They found this time capsule who was left in settlers in the year 1847, bound for California, who became trapped by snow, which is understandable by the crazy weather events we saw this week. But this time capsule that was found by the professor contained many predictions for the future. Listed among it was the predictions that nations will abandon the traditional methods of conflict and resort to the use of biological warfare in the year 2016. One such disease will spread and kill all of humans on the planet during that year. So there's always going to be something or somebody to arouse fear within people's emotions or their mind. You'll see it in the news, you'll read it on the internet, you'll hear it on the radio. And even more importantly, or fear of where they are with God. Will I be ready? Oh God, am I going to be ready when the Lord comes? Will I be left behind? Well, you've seen the book series, maybe even seen the movie back in the 70s. Well, I want to help you with that today. You can have blessed assurance. Now, while you have your Bibles open, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is where I want to go, and this is what I want to preach about this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's not enough to be around the church and to come to it occasionally. You've got to be a part of the bride. But you can be a part of and know you're a part of the church. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, here we go. It's going to be good, so get ready. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, get this, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Listen, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in religious stuff. No, in Christ Jesus, before time began. Verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Now go to verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Listen finally, verse 14. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now here's what I want to talk to you about, blessed assurance. Do you understand the whole reason that Paul wrote this was because there was insecurity in the believers about their walk with God? They did not have blessed assurance. A lot of people, especially in certain denominational churches, are living in eternal insecurity. And some even in our own church today. They are afraid when things happen, such as in a crisis in their life or maybe a major event in the news that strikes fear in the people. They wonder, am I saved? Is God going to get me? Am I going to hell? Am I messed up? Will I make it to heaven? Well, you've got to get to that place where you understand that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, I know that I'm saved. I'm saved, and I know that I have blessed assurance that I'm saved. I'm not hoping, and I'm not worrying about it. It's not something that causes me to be afraid. You see, the problem is that some people have more faith in what we lost in the first Adam than what we regained in the second Adam. Which means that some people have more confidence in their lostness in Satan than what they do in their savedness in Christ. You see, when I was lost, I knew that I was lost. And you can convince me any other way that I knew that I was lost. Well, I'd hate to know that I had more confidence in my lostness than when I was hearing from Satan than I have in my savedness when I'm hearing from and trusting from God. This is what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written unto you, that you may believe on the name of the Lord our God. How many of you believe in the name of the Lord our Jesus Christ? Amen. Here it is. I've written this unto you that you may know you have eternal life. He said, there's a place in God that you know you have eternal life. He has not given you the spirit of fear. You're not supposed to, when you see things happen, to get all afraid and tense. You've got to get to a place where you say that I know that I'm saved. And if you're not at that place in your life, to where you know that you're saved, without a doubt, it's getting gloomier and gloomier. But for others, if you do know where that place, they know it in their knower that they're saved beyond a doubt. It's getting more glorious and glorious. And that's because of what we know, because of when you know, you know. And if you don't know when you're saved, you're living beneath your privilege. You can know it. We're not saved by grace and kept by sweat. Grace is not spelled do. Grace is not spelled don't. Grace is spelled done. And if you just have to put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you don't know you have blessed assurance that you're saved, you're of no benefit to the kingdom of God. Because if you can't help anybody else because you're always worried about yourself. And what we need in today's times when Christians are few is not a bunch of question marks, but exclamation points that say, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Some people doubt all the way. They're miserable. They're never sure. They're constantly under condemnation. But the Bible says, if you're saved, there is now no condemnation to them that are saved, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, I read a story years ago about a man who got on a boat immigrating from London, England. And you probably heard this if you've been in church a while. He got on this boat and he bought a ticket and came over, and it was a 7-day trip by boat during that day. And he knew he didn't have a lot of money, so he packed a bunch of meals of crackers and cheese. And every day, morning, noon, and night, he ate cheese and crackers. That's all he ate. And on the last day, he saved up all his money, and he went to this big banquet hall where the captain was sitting there at the table eating this delicious food. And he walks up to the captain, and he says, "Captain, how much would this meal cost me?" He says, "I've been saving up all week long." And he says, "I'd like to have at least one good meal before I get off this boat." And the captain looked up at that man and he said, "Sir, when you purchased your ticket, the meal was included. Didn't anyone ever tell you that?" Can you imagine the despair that that man felt? With some people going to heaven on cheese and crackers when they could be eating at the captain's table? When they could be so enjoying it instead of, oh God, I'm barely saved. You need to get off the cheese and crackers. And understand, if you're saved, it's not by your works, it's by His grace. There are three ingredients to blessed assurance. I have blessed assurance today that comes from, number one, the work of Christ. Number two, it comes from the word of our Lord. And number three, it comes from the witness of the Holy Spirit in me. That's how I know I'm saved, in those three ways. The work of Christ at the cross, the word of the Lord in this book, and the witness of the Holy Spirit in me. That's why he said, when you're talking about blessed assurance because of what Christ has done. Look at verse 7, and this is why he said in verse 9, after what he said, "Don't be afraid." You shouldn't have the spirit of fear, because what he said, he called us with a holy calling. Listen now, not according to works, but according to grace. Not by the work of our righteousness, but by him whose mercy has saved us. Do you understand what he's saying? Well, Brother Eric, you may say, "You just don't understand. I've fallen so many times. I've done some bad stuff, and I'm still in some really bad stuff." Well, the crime is not in falling down. The crime is in staying down. And do you know how you become an overcomer? You get back up one more time than you've fallen down, and you're an overcomer. And say, "Lord, I'm sorry," and get up. Get up. Salvation is spelled grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, it's one thing to say that you believe, but it's another thing to say that you're committed. Because if you believe, then you're committed. You can believe an airplane can fly, but you're not committed until you get in it. Especially after 9-1-1. You're not committed until you get in it. It's like the man who walked across Niagara Falls in a tightrope. Now, I've never been to Niagara Falls, but I've seen pictures of it. And some of you here may have even been to Niagara Falls on vacation or something like that, or a honeymoon. But I can imagine it's horrifying for a man to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Well, this fella did it, and then once he did it, he threw away his balancing stick after he walked across Niagara Falls. And then he walks all the way across back on it without his balancing stick. And then once he got all the way across it, he gets a wheelbarrow, and he pushes the wheelbarrow all the way across Niagara Falls. And the people were just going crazy over there. They were hooping and hollering and just going nuts. And then he looks over, when he gets to the other side, he looks over to a fellow in the crowd, and he asks him, he says, "Do you believe I can push this wheelbarrow back across?" And the fellow, he's caught up in the fury and excitement of the crowd. He says, Yeah, I believe you can do it. It's really, you're just amazing." And the tightrope walker responds, he says, "Then get in it." You know, I've counseled and spoken to young people and adults who've been confused about God's will for their life, and even have felt sometimes that God's abandoned them. But yet they say they firmly believe and that they've asked Jesus Christ in their life. They're believers. And my response to them is always the same simple one: get involved. Watch this. Many times people say, "I believe in Jesus," then why don't you get in it? Get in that wheelbarrow of faith. Why don't you get involved in the kingdom? Why don't you get involved in the church? Why don't you do much more than just believe? Get committed, then you'll get blessed assurance. We've got hungry children back there who's hungry for the word. Get in it. Snuck that one up on you. I have blessed assurance because of the work of Christ. That's how I have blessed assurance. Secondly, I have blessed assurance in the middle of a world that's fallen apart because of the word of our Lord. He said, hold fast to those sound words you have heard from me. He said, when your heart begins to fear and you wonder, am I saved? Then go back to the word. The word. And let those words assure you of your salvation. You see, in Exodus chapter 12, give me your mind for just a moment. Exodus chapter 12 is the Passover. And you remember the death angel's coming, get the blood, get the lamb, to slay the lamb, take the blood, put it over the doorpost. And I can see a Hebrew father. And he slays the lamb, and a little boy sitting there, and he's watching intently. Daddy, did you do it right? Daddy, make sure. He said, we're going to die if you don't do this right. Did you get the blood? Did you roast the lamb? Daddy, is everything going to be all right? And finally, the father says, son, relax. I give you my word. The blood's on the doorpost. We've done everything right that we're supposed to do. Now let's lay down and go to sleep. And I can see that father and that boy goes to sleep, and this death angel, he passes by because the blood was on there and he did what he was told to do. Now listen, next door there's another little Hebrew boy, and his father puts the blood on the door, and he doesn't tell the little boy anything. And he doesn't say, lay down, son, it's going to be all right. And that boy's laying there all night long. And he's biting his fingernails, and he's scared to death. And the point is this, both of them are safe because of the blood. The blood makes you safe, but the word makes you sure. The blood makes you safe, but the word makes you sure. And I can see one of those boys, he's laying there snoring while the other one's biting his fingernails saying, oh God. Now, they're both saved because they're trusting in the blood, but the word makes you sure. That's why if you're not into this word, you're like a roller coaster. You're more confused than a termite on a yo-yo. One week you're saved, and one week you just feel like you're not. Listen, feeling is mentioned only 2 times in the New Testament. Faith is mentioned hundreds of times. But if you're like one of these people that I feel saved, I don't feel saved, I feel backslid, I don't feel backslid, you're just like, oh my God, you just drive yourself crazy. But if you ever decide to get into this book, you're saved by the blood, but you're sure by the word. Acts chapter 12 is almost funny. Simon Peter is sitting there in jail, and he's been told, you're going to be beheaded in the morning. And the Bible says that he's soundly asleep when an angel comes in. And the angel had to smote him 3 times just to get him to wake up. Now, I'm sorry, but if you told me that if you were going to take my head off in the morning, I wouldn't be sleeping so soundly that an angel had to smote me 3 times just to get me to wake up. Why was he sleeping when he should have been fearing and afraid? Because Jesus had told him back in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, that when you are old, they shall bind you and stretch your hands out, and you'll die on a cross like in a crucifixion. Number one, when you're old, and number two, you'll be crucified. So Simon Peter, he looked back and he said to himself, you know what? The word of our Lord told me that I'm going to be old, and I'm still pretty young right now. And number two, my Lord Jesus said that I'm going to be crucified and not have my head cut off. So I think I'll just go to sleep. And he was resting in the word. Man, y'all are a quiet bunch. You're not hearing me. I have blessed assurance because of what Christ has done and because of this book. This book says that I'm saved and I believe it, and I'm trusting in the blood and in the word. And finally, I have blessed assurance because of the Holy Spirit. One of the most important ways the Holy Spirit ministers to believers is by assuring them of their salvation. A believer who is not living by the Spirit's power forfeits that important ministry of assurance. In Rome, it's very common to adopt back in those days, and each adoption had to be verified by 7 witnesses. That was to ensure that someone would be there to confirm their legitimate claim to their inheritance. Now, if anyone questions your claim and my claim to eternal inheritance, there's a witness who's present at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit, whom Isaiah 11, verse 2, described in his vision as the sevenfold Spirit manifested in the Trinity of Jesus Christ. He'll also step forward along with Jesus Christ, mentioned in Revelations 1:45, and bear witness that we are indeed an adopted child of God and have lawful claim to an eternal inheritance. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness that we are God's children? He does it in a number of ways. First, by illuminating Scripture so we can understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10 says, "It is written, things which the eye has not seen, nor the ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him, for to us God has revealed to them through the Spirit." As we study God's Word about these promises, the Spirit makes them real to us. That's why this thing is more than just a bunch of black and white words on a page. When we read them, the Spirit makes them come alive to us. That's the Holy Spirit ministering to you. The second way the Holy Spirit ministers and bears witness through salvation in 1 John 4:13-15, this is how we know we live Him in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit that we have seen and testified that the Father has sent us His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and they in us. He gives you and me His Spirit. He dwells in us. The Holy Spirit came and showed us the gospel that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and that by confessing Him as such, we come to know God. The Holy Spirit is such a mysterious being to many, but such an important part of our salvation. Another way the Spirit bears witness is by drawing us into the fellowship of God. Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Spirit produces power of praise and worship, crying out to God as our Father. An example of when we lift our hands in worship during praise and worship, like a child does as a guardian or parent, as a form of expression, indicating a desire to connect, either physically or emotionally. And finally, He bears witness to us as by fruit, the fruit that He produces in our lives, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruit mentioned in Galatians 5:22-23. The flesh certainly doesn't produce those things. It knows lust, but it doesn't know true love. It knows momentary happiness, but it doesn't know that unsettled joy that stays with you. It knows the fruit of the Spirit is evidence that you belong to God. Is there evidence in your life that you belong to God? It may be that you just need to totally surrender your life to Him in order that you get that blessed assurance. You know, many have acknowledged Jesus Christ, but they have never surrendered to Him in order to get that blessed assurance. You know, Watchman Nee, he was a church leader and a Christian teacher who worked in China back in the 1920s. And he tells of his story while he was there in China with 20 other Christians. The bathing accommodations weren't too good there, and they were very inadequate in the home that he stayed, where they stayed at with lodging. So they would go for daily dips in the river. And on one occasion, one of the men got a cramp in his leg, and he began sinking fast. So Mr. Nee motioned for one of the other men, who was an excellent swimmer, to come out and save this drowning man. But to his astonishment, however, the man didn't move. He just stood there on the bank and watched this drowning man. Now, Mr. Niebe got very agitated, but this swimmer, he just stood on the bank, calm and collected. Meanwhile, this voice of this drowning man grew very desperate, and it grew fainter and fainter as it went down the river. And Mr. Nee hated the swimmer, and he just stood there and watched on the shore when he could have jumped in there in the river and rescued this drowning man. And the drowning man finally went under what looked like the last time, and the swimmer was there in an instant, and they were both on the shore what seemed like in a flash. And after the rescue, Mr. Nee, he chewed out the swimmer, accusing them of loving his life too much and being very selfish. Near the response of the swimmer, however, said that he knew what he was doing. He told Mr. Nee that if he would have went in too soon, the drowning man would have put a death grip on him and they would have both drowned in the river. And he was right. He told Mr. Nee that a drowning man cannot be saved until he is utterly exhausted and ceases to make the slightest effort to save himself. And such is in the case with our salvation. When we stop trying to save ourselves, then the Lord can step in and save us when we yield to Him. When you see the struggle, that's a sign that you're sensitive to sin, and that's where God can help you. You know, many people need to stop struggling and save themselves because the enemy just loves when we do that. That's why he's called the destroyer. He wants to see us drown. But the Lord Jesus is willing to save you, to walk inside of you, not just beside you, to make you better, to give you that blessed assurance. You know, it could be that God is just trying to, you may be trying to do things the hard way. You may just need to let go and let God sometimes to take hold of you. Maybe you've never had a place in your life where you can pinpoint a place, a before Christ and after Christ event. If that's the case, it could be that you're still struggling to let Him have total control in areas of your life through obedience. Do you have a before and after experience of when you were rescued?
I was a liar.
I was selfish.
I was an addict. I had no life beyond what I saw.
I was arrogant.
I was confused.
I thought I knew everything.
I thought I could figure it out on my own. I deserved everything that the world had to offer.
My worth was weighed by my own standards, and it was never enough.
There was something missing. I was alone. But that was before. Now, I am fully forgiven and free from condemnation. I believe in something bigger than myself.
My worth is no longer weighed by my successes or my failures.
My desire is to have my life be a testament to God's grace and love. No longer am I an image of my potential. I am whole.
Three-dimensional, washed in the grace of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Fully enabled to walk in the glorious light of God's love.
He took hold of my life.
And I know that He will never let me go. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I am fully blessed. I am not alone.
The works of Christ, the word of our Lord, and the Holy Spirit in me. Blessed assurance. As we stand today, and our counselors come forward, maybe it's time you need to unplug and let God remold you, kind of like the potter does, the clay. When was the last time you experienced blessed assurance, that peace, that true peace of trusting in Him, where you could rest at ease? Is there something today in you that's unsettled? He'll stand and wait until you're ready. We'll be ready for you as well. If you need prayer today, if you need anointing today, the altars are open. The prayer counselors are here. If you'd like prayer, whatever the Spirit is leading for you today, pray and obey. Could be that you need to unplug. Could be that you need the works of our Christ instead of the works of yourself. It could be the word of the Lord. Maybe you need to get in the word. Maybe you need to dedicate yourself and be obedient, to be more fervent in getting in the word. It could be the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need the Spirit more fervent in your life and to open up all areas of obedience. The Spirit has been trying to get at your life and to use you more obedient and to fully function in all aspects of Christ, and you've been holding back. The blessed assurance is there for you today. What is the Spirit leading you to do? The altars are open today for you.
Sheep and goats in front of heaven, in the gates of heaven. And the sheep went on through. And the goats started to go through because they thought they were sheep too. But the gates closed. And he said, but Lord, I did this all for you. I worked in the church. I did this. I was a good person. And he said, I'm sorry. You're not one of mine. My voice, you, my sheep know. And I was just devastated by the fact that these sheep were so horrified. They stood before the gates of heaven horrified that they were not his. And their only recourse was to be in hell. I am so dreadfully concerned about the body of believers who believe that they are sheep when some of us are still goats and have never made that committed relationship to Christ a part of them. Please keep that in mind.
Thank you, Jen. Thank you. Well, thank you for coming today. We just ask that you have a blessed week. Please join me in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for the blessed assurance that you give us. You are so great, mighty, and powerful. And we ask that we'd all be ready, Father, that when the door comes, Father, that we'd all be ready to go in, that none of us would be left. Father, we all want to be in your presence. It is your desire that none would be lost, that we all would be gathered together before you, and that's what we want. Let us be a light this week, Father, to shine brightly. Let us be vessels for you, Father, to be used. Father, we ask this in your name. We pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you guys.